To quickly remind you that Christmas with the church is in 2 weeks, and I like blackberry cheesecake and like that cake that Lena makes, so special. So 2 weeks, Sunday night, we'll be getting together over in the gym and hopefully enjoying each other's company. I hope that you'll come, that you'll put that on your calendar, and that you make that a priority. The kids, Locust Springs overnight camp starts here in just about 3 weeks, I guess, 3 or 4 weeks, December 19th through the 22nd. You can go on the Locust Springs webpage to sign up, and we have scholarships for kids that are a part of this church, and so we hope that you'll look at that. And then VBS is December 28th through the 30th. There's sign-up sheets in the lobby, and there's also places where you can sign up to volunteer. We still need about 20 volunteers to make that run the way that it probably should run. So we need volunteers, but we also obviously want you to register your kids, and we hope that you'll take advantage of that. And so anyway, that's the introduction. Now, let me read to you from Matthew chapter 2. This is the beginning Sunday of Advent. Advent means the coming, and we're talking about the coming of Jesus Christ, of course, in human flesh. Matthew chapter 2 reads like this. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east and have come to worship him." Just men do ask for directions sometimes. And verse 3, when sometimes they don't ask the right people for directions, as you'll see. verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went and stood before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then being divinely warned in the dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." The pilgrimage of these men, these wise men, to worship this infant, or at this point more of a toddler, is one of the great narratives in the entire Bible. It's got all the makings of a great Hollywood story. It's got Arabian Nights, and it's got treasure, and it's got camels. So it'd be a great movie. But because it's so famous, it has had a lot of embellishments to it that are not necessarily true according to what we just read. First of all, they weren't kings. We three kings of Orient are. They aren't kings. They're wise men. They're astronomers who no doubt study the stars. They're not royalty, but they're coming to worship royalty. So that they aren't kings. We don't know that there are three of them. There are three gifts, and maybe they pulled their resources. Perhaps, I doubt there's two of them, because it would have been a safety issue to travel, but there could have been many more than three. When they come to him, he's not in a stable, he's in a house. And from what we can tell, he's not a baby, but he is probably closer to 2 years old, because Herod says, kill all the babies 2 years and younger. So there's a lot of inaccuracies that are in our retelling of this story in popular culture that aren't true. But having said that, this pilgrimage of these men to come and worship Jesus, some of the first worshipers of Jesus who came and knelt before him, it really speaks to you and I, because in many ways they're the patron saints of everybody who would come to Jesus Christ. You look at these men who made this journey to get to Jesus. In many ways, all of us travel the same way that they came to get to Jesus. Notice some things here in this story, and nothing deep here today, but there are things worth considering. The first is that everybody can get to Jesus if they're looking for a king. Now, that's the hitch. Everybody's welcome at the feet of Jesus as long as they're looking for a king. These guys are Persians. They're Medo-Persians. They've traveled about 500 miles. Again, there's people who have studied the stars. They are Arabian by descent, which is very ironic, because even now the Orthodox Jewish people are looking for a messianic figure who will come and drive the Arabs out of their homeland, who will come and kill Arabs. And yet here in the very beginning, Arabs came and worshiped Jesus Christ. Something had happened many years before when Caesar had died. It was a fluke of nature. There was a supernova that hung in the sky as they were burying Caesar, and that led to the belief in that time that when a great king was born or when a great king died, there would be signs in the sky. So these guys see the signs in the sky and they begin to follow the star. How much they know about the Jewish Messiah, we don't know. The Jews had spread throughout that territory, so perhaps they knew Jewish teaching. Perhaps they just said, there's a king being born somewhere. And as they got into the Jewish territory, they said, oh, it must be a Jewish king. We don't know. This must be a Jewish man who will reign in greatness. We don't know what they knew. All we know is that they weren't Jews. They had come a long way, and that they were able to kneel down and worship Jesus. Everybody is welcome at the feet of Jesus. Everybody's welcome at the feet of Jesus. Nobody is to be denied coming to Jesus Christ if they are looking for a king. That's the catch. These guys are looking for a king. And the Bible says that Jesus is the king. You have that in Isaiah chapter 9, the great prophecy of Jesus. You have that throughout the New Testament. In my mind, I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 1, where it talks about his ruling over all creation. Anybody is welcome if they're looking for a king. Again, that's the catch. You have to be looking for a king to come to Jesus. And so if you want to reign over your life, if you like control over your life, you're really not the person who is in a place to kneel before Jesus, because in essence, that's a platitude, because you're still kneeling to the altar of your own creation. But everybody is welcome at the feet of Jesus if you're looking for a king. And then secondly, notice how far they travel. Everyone is welcome at the feet of Jesus if you're willing to take the journey to get there. These guys had traveled maybe 500 miles. They had been basically under the scorching heat during the day, and then they had frozen at night. They had risked thieves throughout the journey and carrying that treasure. There must have been a lot of anxiety during those many weeks that brought them to Jesus. So they had traveled a very long way to get to Jesus. And again, some people have to travel a long way to get to Jesus. Some people travel, it seems like, a very short way to get to Jesus, and others travel a great distance. Now, I was thinking of my life this week. I think a lot of people would have said of me that I traveled a short distance to get to Jesus. I had grown up in the church, and my father was a preacher, as many of you would know. And I had been taught the word from a very early age. I was thinking this morning, I was in sixth grade, and I went to a Christian school, and it was a Baptist Christian school. And there are differences in what Church of God folks believe and Baptist folks believe on some key doctrinal points. We're probably 90% alike, but there's some key doctrinal points there. And but I remember even as an 11-year-old, there were three arguments I got in with my teacher, who was a Baptist lady, a lovely, lovely woman of God. But I got into, as an 11-year-old, I got into argument with her over whether salvation is, whether you're eternally secure or conditionally secure as Christians. I got into an argument with her over whether the rapture is visible or invisible. And I got into an argument with her over whether the thousand-year reign is literal or symbolic. I was 11. And the point is, I had been taught the Bible from an early age. And so I came to Christ when I was 17, and I'd always gone to church. I liked church. I didn't rebel against that. I was there three times a week, camp meetings, revival. So you might say it was a very short step for me to give my life to Christ. I never went out into what the old-timers would call deep sin, which meant I never got drunk and I never dated a hoochie mama. That's what they meant by deep sin. And so you would look at me and say, well, he didn't travel all that far to get to Jesus. But if you think about it, I went a long way because there was had to be a great hardness in my heart because I sit on church pews three times a week, heard the gospel, heard about Jesus, heard the good news, and I didn't respond. Think about how hard my heart must have been. I mean, I had developed such an immunity to the gospel. It took a miracle to break my heart so that the gospel could get in. I had built a great immunity to the gospel. I had heard it so much. And some of you are there. I mean, your parents are probably where my parents would have been and say, you know, we've raised you in the church, and it's just a small step for you to give your life to Christ. And it's like, maybe not, because you've heard it so much, it has no effect. You've developed such an immunity to the gospel that you're not moved in worship. You don't cry, you don't rejoice. It's so bland to you. And maybe you're saying, you know, I hope that, you know, I can get to 17 quick enough so I can get out of here because I've heard it all. I've seen it all. It's boring. It doesn't do anything for me. And actually, if that's where you are, you're not close to the gospel. You're far from the gospel. You and I fall into the Pharisee camp. And we all know the tax collectors and prostitutes went in before the Pharisees. See, some people are a very long way away. And I was one of those people, although I think, again, a lot of people will look at me and say, he's just a step from the kingdom. No, I was a long way from the kingdom. And on top of that, I was planning my life. And I was planning on what my 20s would look like and even what a career would look like, and I've told some of that testimony, so I won't go into it now, but I had very detailed plans about the college I would go to, the degree that I would get, how my 20s would go, the kind of place that I wanted to be in my life by the time I was 30. So not only had I had a real hardness against the gospel that had developed from sitting on the pew year after year after year and not responding, but I had very great plans of what I wanted to accomplish. I was a long way off. And again, many of you are there. I know you grew up in this church. I know that you've heard the gospel from a young age. I know you sit on the pew and everybody looks at you and says, boy, you know, if they're not saved, they sure look like it. But if you have sit here year in and year out and still not given your life to Christ, you're actually getting very, very far from the gospel. You're a long distance away. You're into the Pharisee, you're into the religious camp. And the religious camp is a lot farther from God than the bar camp. It really is. Now, some of you are very close because you're here and you don't know much about the Bible, but you know you need a Savior. You know you're lost. You know you haven't made good decisions. You feel the guilt of some decisions you've made. You know you need rescue. Listen, today ought to be your day. You are so close to the kingdom if that's you. If you know you're lost, if you know life is hopeless without Jesus Christ, if you know you need a Savior, if you know the only hope you have is through His shed blood to cover you and His coming into your life and making a difference, you are so close to the kingdom. I think you ought to just come in. You're like the shepherds on the hills, man. You can get there in 10 minutes. You're not like these wise men who had to go weeks. You're close to the kingdom. But some of you are very, very far away, although it looks like you're very, very close. You have a lot of self-will. You have a lot of dreams. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard for you because I went through the process that you're going to have to go through. You're going to have to come and say, Lord Jesus, all my life is yours. You're now the king of my life. My occupation is for your choosing. Whether or not I marry and who I marry, that's going to be a decision I'm turning over to you. How my children are raised, if it comes to that, is going to be determined by basically how you lead me. I'm turning my finances over to you. You're in control of my life. You're in control of our marriages. From now on, our week isn't going to be set by what we think will be the funnest and most rewarding for us, but your kingdom, your will be done, is going to enter into our decision making. And even now, some of you are saying, boy, it's a long way away. That's right. You're religious. You're pharisaical. You are a long way from the feet of Jesus right now. But you ought to travel. You ought to come. And I'll say this to you. Many of you aren't going to get there unless God breaks your life. And I'm sorry to tell you that because I've been there. God had to bring me to the point so low. There was so much depression as a 17-year-old. What I believed in that moment was I could never be happy and I would never be happy again until I gave my entire life to Jesus Christ. I was a miserable convert that day. And then joy just flooded my soul. I went from the lowest to the peak. And I tell you, all the things that I thought would happen in my life, I thought that God would take away all the good stuff. You know what? No. He took away all the bad stuff and has blessed me and blessed me and blessed me. My life now is much greater than I would have been if I'd have had it and held it in my own hands. But I feel for some of you because you think you're so close and you're so far away. If God doesn't break you, you're going to live and you're going to die a nominal believer. You're going to be part of that group who says, Lord, Lord, didn't we do great things in your name? And He's going to look at you and say, I never knew you. I know you worshiped. I know you were down there. I know you occupied a pew. I know you knew the gospel, but your heart was so far from me. I wasn't first in your life. Look at your checkbook. I'm not even in your checkbook. I wasn't in how you raised your kids. I wasn't in how you did your marriage. I wasn't in how you conducted your business. You were so, so far from me and you didn't know it. Merry Christmas, by the way. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. It's the Bible. These guys were so far away, but they did what it took to get there. There were thieves. There was the desert. There was the cold. I don't know what else they had. Rain, maybe snow. I don't know. But they said, we're going to get to Jesus. And they came to Jesus. And then third, notice, when they get to Jesus, they lay their treasure at His feet. If you'll get to Jesus, when you get to Him, nothing is too great to give Him. Nothing is too great to give Him. You know, there have been moments in my life where now this is how stupid people can be. There have been moments in my life when I've written a check or done something for God, and I said, boy, I gave a lot. You can't give a lot to God. I can't give a lot to God. There's nothing that I can give. Everything I've got is not much compared to what God gave to me, His Son, Jesus Christ. I can't give a lot. And, you know, Jesus will say, remember the rich young ruler who walked away because Jesus said, same thing, but Jesus said, you got to give me everything, go sell what you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And he went away sorrowfully, and the disciples saw that and got concerned and said, what's going to happen for us who have given away so much and sacrificed? And I don't think Jesus smiled when he said it. He said, listen, nobody who does anything for me in this life will suffer. How did he say? He said, anything you do for me will be given back 100-fold in this life and eternal life in the next. And so whatever you do for him, Jesus, I think, is saying that to me and you. It's not big. I'll give you back 100-fold for everything you give me, not even counting eternal life. Everything we give him is so small. And when you see him, give it to him. Give it to him. Give it to him. He's the king. And I want to remind you, because some of you don't know this, he did grow up and he's the king, right? Some of you got Ricky Bobby theology. He just ain't the baby, right? He grew up and he became the king. And nothing, listen, nothing is too good for him. Nothing is too good for him. You give him your life. You give him everything. Jesus is for everybody. He's for everybody. Who wants a king and who will take the time to travel to get to his feet. And when they get there, they will give him everything that's valuable to them. That's the gospel of this story. I want to point out something here, and then I might finish. Notice that these guys traveled together. Okay? It's important. This wasn't the amazing race on camels, okay? They weren't trying to beat each other to Jesus. But they said, listen, let's go to Jesus together. Let's walk to Jesus together. I heard recently about something that happened in the Special Olympics. There were 10 racing in the Special Olympics. One fell down. The other 9 went back, picked up the fellow racer, whether he was a friend or not, I don't know, but picked up their fellow racer, and they all crossed the finish line together. Now, you don't see that in the Olympics, because this is your one chance to run. There's a gold medal, and you don't stop for the guy who's fallen in the Olympics. Every now and then you'll see, maybe in a college race or maybe a high school race, somebody will fall down, somebody will help them cross. But you don't see that in the Olympics. But it happened in the Special Olympics. And the question is, why did 9 go back, pick up the other runner, cross the finish line together? They all won, they all lost, however you figure it. And the reason is probably because they all knew of their own handicap. They could feel for the guy who was laying there because they were all running with some kind of a handicap themselves. So it was easy for them, maybe more easy to go back and feel sympathy because they all knew what it might have been like. That could have happened to them. And so they finished the race together. And so you get these three guys here. It's like, we're all getting to Jesus. And again, maybe there were more. But they said, we're going to get there together. We're going together. We both all need to get to Jesus, so we're going to make sure we all arrive at the same time. And I would say to you that part of coming to Jesus is coming to Jesus with other people. You and I ought to be in touch with our own handicaps. We ought to be in touch with our own sense of failure, our own sense of struggle. We ought to run not so much to get the gold, but to cross with others because we sense our own need and our own handicaps in life. And I just bring that up because I want to make a couple applications. And let's say this first. We're going to start life groups again in January. And we'll give you a lot more information about that in December. And then we're going to have a Bible study class that meets on Sunday nights. On Sunday nights in January and February, I'm going to teach to you in here on marriage because I know so much about marriage. No, I'm joking. But the Bible says a lot about marriage. I'm going to talk to you about what's in the Bible. But we're going to break into smaller groups. One of the things that we're going to do is Pastor Rudd, and most of you know Pastor Rudd, some of you don't. He's a wise, energetic, loving man. He's going to take men, and for 12 weeks in January and February and into March, he's going to disciple you. And so this is a chance as a man to say, listen, I need to be all that I can be for Christ. I need to get serious about living this Christian life. And I'm going to get together with other guys, and we're going to allow a godly man to disciple us and invest his life in us. And there's only going to be so many spots. That's not a group that can grow too large or it becomes ineffective. So if you are growing in the faith or if you're starting out in the faith and you say, I'm a guy and this is a great opportunity to be mentored by a man who will love me and invest in me, see Pastor Rudd. We'll have a sign-up sheet next week. But if I were you, I'd see him today because, again, there's only so many. It can't get too big or you can't disciple as you need to. But the point again is, and I'm just pointing this out because we're going into this season, not December but in January, where we're going to break into smaller groups for a while. These guys get to Jesus partially because they came together. And if you're going to serve Jesus, you need to be walking with other Christians. Very hard, maybe impossible to do it by yourself. When Jesus brought people together, he brought 12 guys together. And then all through Acts, they're building communities. They're putting people together. Now, let me go back to the original point today. Jesus is for everybody. It's a Christmas story. And some of you here today are very close to coming to Jesus. These guys, again, went 500 miles. Some of you are the shepherds. You're just over the hill. If you're here today and you know you need a Savior and you know that you could not stand before a just God today who knows your very thoughts, I mean, you know what Jesus said? A scary thing, and I mentioned it last week. He hears every word we say, and every word can meet us at the judgment, or will meet us at the judgment. It's a scary thing. If Jesus Christ doesn't say, listen, he's one of mine, There's no possible way you and I can stand there based on our own righteousness. Some of you are very close today. You don't know much about the Bible, but you know you need a Savior. You're looking for a king. You know that you haven't done a great job with your life. You're willing to turn it over to Him. I'm going to ask you to stand. If that's you, why don't you come find me?